31. Last five verses of this chapter, and this kind of gives an idea that we can draw closer to the Lord like a child and be actually closer to Him than His own natural family. So these are things where the Lord looks differently at people depending on what the individual does. Okay, so that's Mark 3:31. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to see that you will draw closer and give insight to ones who are seeking the truth and the ones who seek to do your will and to believe your words that others will not experience. And I just pray you'd help us to do our part to be a blessing to thee. A lot of times people talk about being blessings to others and God blessing us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be blessings to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 3:31. Okay, there came then his brethren and his mother. So we know that this is his brothers, okay, and his mother, the natural born brothers. Okay, we know that they had the same mother, but a different father, obviously. Jesus was the Son of God the Father. Okay, and so these are legitimate brothers. And in chapter 6, verse 3, he gives the names. And then he mentions sisters. Okay, so he doesn't name the girls. He just mentions sisters. So when we get over there, I'll give more details on that. The feline fanatics try to tell us that those are his cousins. Okay, and of course, we know the Bible knows what the word cousin is because John the Baptist was cousin to Jesus. So this is the Roman church trying to promote the perpetual virginity of Mary, and they want to put Mary at a supreme position. Okay, if that's the case, then they also have to promote the perpetual virginity of Joseph if they're going to promote that idea. So it obviously has a bunch of problems. So in chapter 6, 3, I'll go in more details where we get the actual scripture to make it a no-brainer. And then it says, and so his immediate family and standing without sent on him, calling him. Okay, and then, now these are probably the same ones that in chapter 7 of John, verse 5, they criticized Jesus. Okay, and so they were criticizing him. But here, now they're wanting some attention. And then the Lord makes this statement. The multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. So the Lord is not being rude to his family. He's just saying, okay, yes, you have a position, but these people who are doing my will, that's family too. And in some cases, spiritual family has better ties than natural family, depending on the attitude or the spiritual mindset of the natural family. It's truly a wonderful blessing when the natural family is on the same page spiritually. Okay, but even at that, and then he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, and whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. So that means that we can draw closer to the Lord, even closer than his natural brother, his natural family. Okay, now the idea of doing the will of God, there's an idea in the Bible where you do instructions, okay, and things like that of Scripture. Okay, you do those. When you see doctrine, what equates to doing is believing. So you believe doctrine, you do instructions. Those are equal. Where in Romans it says that they, in 1 Peter, 2 Peter talks about obeying the gospel. And then Romans 10 explains what that obeying the gospel is. Romans 10 says obeying the gospel is believing the gospel. Now the water dogs take the obeying the gospel, and then they have to throw in Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, confess. And that's what they call obeying the gospel. In Romans 10, obeying the gospel is believing it. You see, and what they're doing is they're splashing in all their good works to try to make the scriptures say what they want it to say. So, for example, the second coming of Christ or the pre-tribulation rapture, how do we obey that? I mean, we can't have rapture practice and everybody start jumping up and down. I know a few churches do that. Let's have rapture practice. You know, white man can't jump. So he can't get too high. No, you obey the pre-tribulation rapture of the church by believing it. And believing that will help change our behavior, because we don't want to be doing something wrong to displease the Lord at the moment the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, can you imagine a born-again believer maybe sitting in a bar and a rapture takes place and all of a sudden they're in heaven? And then, where was I just at? And then they drop their head in shame. Now they're going to be happy. They're going to be happy they made heaven, but they're going to be embarrassed because they got caught with their hand in a cookie jar, displeasing the Lord. So our beliefs can change our behavior. And so our beliefs will motivate us to change our behavior. But if we do the opposite, that may or may not be so. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, it says, be followers of God as dear children. Okay, not just a plain old child, a dear child. And that would be, you know, any child in school that, you know, is trying to obey the teacher and wanting to be a blessing to the teacher, not to be a teacher's pet, just because they want to make their life easier. That student will obviously kind of get a little favor from the teacher, and that would be a dear student. And so we want to become dear children of the Lord. Not because we're trying to manipulate the Lord, it's just because it's the right thing to do, to be a blessing to God. Okay, if I were God, I'd be very depressed to see all these billions of people on earth and how many don't even care what he's got to say. And the ones who feign caring are faking it or following a counterfeit. And that would be very discouraging. Okay, but the Lord's got a plan, and he's seeing who's sincere, who's honest, who's humble, and then he wants a dear child. And so we can turn around and be a blessing to the Lord in that way by doing the will of God to the best of our ability under the guidance of the Spirit of God and believe the words of God. And so I'm working on a video to do online called Woke Christians. And I'm going to take the male and man word and say, how many definitions are for the man word? Oh, that could be a woman, that could be this, how many genders, boo, boo, boo. Well, you take that in a church and you say, the Bible, how many Bibles are there? Okay, we know there's one, but when these folks say the Bible, it could be NIV, New American Standard, it could be LGBTQ, it could be... So, if we're upset about the woke people and these new Bibles, they got an unlimited amount of new Bibles, what makes them any different? One is changing the word for male and female, and the other is changing the word for Bible. They got all sorts of different ones. Okay, again, now in that topic, just because, you know, a person has an NIV, that individual, that common person, they may not know the issue. It's not them that were, you know, pointing out the hypocrisy. It is the scholars that purposely know they're lying. And they've hoodwinked the people. And so that's what we point out, is these scholars are knowingly lying. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4, there's three places you can go on this. It's parable of the sower and the seed. So Matthew 13 and then Luke 8, and you put them all together. Most, you know, you could pull something out of this one and that one. Maybe something's more clear in this one versus that one. And of course, this is when the Lord starts going into parables in verse 2. And the reason why he goes to parables now is because of verse 22 and 30 in the previous chapter. As a nation, Israel committed the unpardonable sin. And so now it goes into the parables. And a parable is a parallel story designed to hide truth in plain sight. So the honest, sincere people will pull out the truth in there, and the rest, it'll just go over their head. Okay, so I'd say any of us can go into any denominational church, be it Lutheran, Presbyterian, or whatnot, and sitting in a congregation, we can hear them say the gospel. We can hear that. Catholic Church, too. And because of our spirit, our knowledge, we can pick it up. But the way they do it is in a way where 1 Corinthians says they give this out by the wisdom of men. They make it of none effect. And so it just blows over their people's head. And it's going to be another idea as we get in here. In the one interpretation, I think it's the third one, when a person doesn't understand the word given, then birds come in, or unclean spirits come in, and they take the words out of their heart, so it's as if this person was never even talked to. And that's why we want to give the words of God plain, clear, watch their eyes, and when you see that their eyes are getting it, okay, now it's up to them. Okay, and so we pray that their eyes are opened to the words. Okay, and so doctrinally, this passage, these three passages, are dealing with the different types of hearts that people have of receiving the scriptures, the words of God. In this context, it would be under the Jewish realm, under Judaism. In our context, under Christianity, there may be a little bit slight variation, but still the basic four different types of hearts are on display in this parable. And he gives the parable to the people, then down in verse 10, he explains it in detail to the ones who ask him for it. But basically, the simplistic idea in this passage is it's my responsibility to prepare my heart to receive the words. Like Ezra. Okay, if you want to look at Ezra chapter 7. Now, a Calvinist will say that you don't have the capability to prepare your heart. God has to do it all for you. And all you say to a Calvinist, if that's what they want to believe, you just say, well, then why don't you pray and ask God to prepare your heart? And then he will. Even though you don't need to pray that, it's our responsibility. And Ezra, again, is one of those exceptions in the Bible where usually when a book is named after a man, Joshua, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, so forth, so on, you'll see that these men will be mentioned at the beginning of their books, okay? Ezra isn't mentioned until chapter 7. Zerubbabel was the main character in chapter 1. Ezra doesn't show up in the book until chapter 7 through 10, and I would dare say it's because of verse 10. He shows up first time 7-6, and it because he demonstrates what is appealing to the Lord. 7:10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then in chapter 9, he leads, he is the driving force. God uses him for a national revival with Israel. Okay, Josiah had the last great citywide revival in Jerusalem when he was king, Josiah. But Ezra has the whole body of Israel under his influence accepted it and had a revival. And it started with strange revival. It started with a divorce court where they had to put aside the strange wives. That's a weird revival, isn't it? And a revival always starts negative, where a person has to put aside things before the positive steps in. It's just like remodeling a house. You got to do the negative first, and then construction comes in play. And that falls under Ezra. Okay, then if you would, in Proverbs 16, verse 1, so it says, the preparations of the heart in man. So if we do that correctly, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So if we don't do that correctly, then we will not get an answer from the Lord. So in this passage, Mark 4, and the other passages, let's see, if you would, go to Luke 8:15, where we can see that the seed sown, the seed is the Word of God, and the place where it is sown is in the heart. Luke 8:15, this is the proper heart. He says, but Luke 8:15, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Most of the new Bibles take the word honest out, replace it with something else. I forget what they replace it with. Which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay, back in Mark 4. So he says at verse 1, he began again to teach by the seaside. Okay, and there Sally was on the seashore with her seashells on the seaside. And so my wife and I used to goof around and talk and tease. Lindsay, you remember we'd do that? We would just get goofy. Tao, how tao tu tu in tear? Tata, don't tell you for tay. And so, can you imagine doing with an S? Okay. And so it says, so he entered into a ship. So the idea is he gets on the water, and so his voice can bounce and go to the people from the water. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. He taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine. Okay, doctrine is an absolute truth, okay, and doctrine is where instruction can be universal, where doctrine is vital in that it must be rightly divided. So you can teach the Bible from cover to cover on instructions, spiritual thoughts, devotional material. But doctrine is where we need to learn how to rightly divide Scripture. Okay, the first time the word doctrine is found in the Bible is in Deuteronomy 32. And this is a song that God had Moses write. The lyrics to this song I don't know. We'll have to wait to heaven to hear the music of it. And he likens doctrine to water. Okay, now the positive aspects of water, where the negative aspects of water seeking its own level, where it makes a crooked river, he likens that to man who's unstable. And that's this woke community. They call it gender fluid. So they pull the Bible, they pull the words from the Bible unbeknownst to them. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways because they're fluid. And the end result of this fluidity is violence. How dare you challenge my imaginations? Genesis 6:5. Vain imaginations. And what's the end game of that? Violence. So these people will, you know, they'll hit you with their purse, but they might put a grenade in the purse. But when that gang gets together, it's a dangerous place to be. So in Deuteronomy 32, he says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine." So that's the first time. So doctrine is likened to a beautiful rainstorm. Being raised in a farm, we love rainstorms. When I hear the weatherman, it's going to be a good day, sunny all day. Oh, that's not a good day. You've got to have some rain here. Okay, so it's like a rainstorm shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. So that's distilled water. The New Bibles take that out. Because rainwater is distilled water, and it's naturally soft. Americans used to have cisterns. Janet's, my wife's father, EB, they had a cistern in their basement where he built a part of the basement, blocked it off, and then all the water from the gutters came into his well and into the cistern. So he had a natural, soft water, and Proverbs talks about a cistern, and that's kind of a lost art in these days. So he says, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. So it's where our words are dropping thoughts, dropping words to people. So that's the first occurrence of doctrine. That's a song called the Song of Moses. It's doctrinally, it's about the tribulation. But it runs 43 verses, the lyrics, and then 44 mentions this song. And so the Lord had Moses write that in his closing, in his last days. So, I mean, just in the next couple chapters, he's going to be gone. And so this is a song, obviously a song under the inspiration of God, where the Lord inspired him, and he wrote this song. And so it's a fascinating song, but it's about doctrine. So 4 verse 3 of Mark, hearken. So hearken, the idea is probably the people were milling around and talking amongst themselves. So the Lord, you know, you had to yell out, hearken, listen to me. You know, like you got to do like during the meal for the play. You know, that's one thing I always hate to do. I just hate to yell at people and get their attention, please. You know, and I just kind of hate doing that. But you got to do that to get people to mill down. We usually hit the lights, and that kind of quiets them down. So the Lord had to do that, and then he starts, they quiet down, and he says, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, which it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root. It withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. That right there is what's getting the church today. And then other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. So that's a pretty good investment program. Can you imagine if somebody in town had a stock business, an investment program, and on the door they said, we can guarantee 30, 60, or 100-fold? Boy, oh boy. That's the Lord's stock program. Okay, it's just that we don't get the retirement until out of this world. And so our efforts for the Lord is the greatest stock investment we can do. So it's 30, 60, okay, then 100. Corn would be like 100. Soybeans would be like 30 or 60. Depends on the year, depending on the hybrids. And so you have different variations in there. So then he said unto them, and one of his favorite sayings, one of the two great sayings, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The other one is, have you not read? That'd be his question. Have you not read? And so then he just lets the people think about that. And then they're going to kind of figure it out. And it depends on the situation, depends on the person. And so then when he was alone, they there were about him with the 12. So there's more than just the apostles. There's a few that hung around and asked him about what he just said. And this is what a person should do. If somebody makes a statement or teaches a lecture or a sermon or whatnot, instead of asking everybody else what he meant, why don't you try asking him? Now, sometimes people can tell you what he meant and be correct. But if you really want to know the source, you go to him. And so this is a wise thing to do. You'll see the Lord did that in John 6. If you want to run there in John 6. In John 6, the Lord gave an idea where he said, oh, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you don't eat my flesh, drink my blood, then you're not none of me. And of course, that was a shocking, cognitive dissonance set in, and they didn't, because that just fried their brain, they didn't hear him say, as I live by the Father, so ye live by me. That just blew over their head. And then several in the group were upset about it. Okay, and so in verse 60, John 6, he says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And when he said that, it's like he's not going to help them out. He made it worse. When he said, what, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Oh, thank you so much. That really helped me out. He said, it is the spirit that quicketh, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so here, he's saying what I just told you was spiritual. Okay, and then he gives him another idea about Judas Iscariot being a devil. And that's something to think about. Okay, but the idea is you go to the source, and so in verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him, of him the parable. And then he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So he just gives one sentence here about the mystery of the kingdom of God. In the Matthew account, Matthew 13, he gives seven mysteries, and they were specifically for the kingdom of heaven. In this context, he throws in kingdom of God. So in the Mark account, he doesn't give the other six mysteries, so you got to go to Matthew to get that. And then you pick up the idea of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Here he says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And then he says that. So here, he doesn't give the location, or Mark doesn't give the location of the statement. But this statement is coming from Isaiah 6. Matthew gives the location of it. And then he says, that seeing you may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So this is the prophecy that Isaiah gave in chapter 6. And so what the Lord is doing, he's reading people's hearts, and people who are sincere and honest and are humble to the Lord and are willing to believe it no matter what, then he'll start laying some things out for them slowly so that they can grasp it. But sadly, the vast majority really didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to understand it. So in verse 13, he says, "And he said to them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables?" He said, "Fellas, you don't know this? You didn't pick up one?" And so then he explains it. So 14, the sower soweth the word. So the word of God is like a seed. And you have different seeds, different types of seeds, and you have different ways the seed is to be grown, you know, different ways of planting it. Corn is about every 7 to 8 inches in that span, and soybeans are like an inch apart. If you put corn an inch apart, it ain't gonna work. Okay, so each plant is unique of itself. Each heart is unique of itself. And so we are to sow the word. We can't force it down their throat. We can't force them to understand it. And if that seed bears fruit, wonderful. But most seeds, what do you do with watermelon seeds? We spit them out. We get rid of them. Most of them don't even bear fruit. Most seeds do not bear fruit. Are they not seeds? They're still seeds. They don't bear fruit. Most corn, like in our farm, the corn in a grain bin, all of the corn in a grain bin is either going to be fed to animals or it's going to be processed for people. It's not going to bear corn. Now, is it not corn? It's corn. And see, this is the problem what people do when they say, well, a Christian's got to bear fruit. Yes, they do. But you may not see the fruit that they're going to bear. And so then they put these stipulations on people and hold them in bondage. Well, you got to do this and this and this to prove you're saved. Right. Well, you know, who's going to decide what they're going to pick? And it's going to be that party. So in the Pentecostals, you got to say hoshlin, tie, bow tie. Okay, so they got their program. In the Baptists, they've got their program. You got to cut your hair short. You know, they always kind of cracked me up. You know, Hiles Anderson, they had hair check. And one time I had one hair touch my ear. And I got a demerit, five to ten demerits for that. Okay, and they take one verse about it's a shame for men to have long hair. But then in that same context, it talks about women should have long hair. But some of them women had short hair, so why is it they did it on this side and they didn't do it on this side? And so, you know, if that's the pattern they go by, then they would never have Charles Spurgeon or Charles Finney or any of those great men of the past preach for them. And then some of them, you couldn't have any, I forgot to shave today. And so, man, you would be bad. No facial hair, because in the 60s, the hippies had facial hair. Well, we're not in the 60s, and Jesus had the face of a man, and you know what that is. So everybody, Brett Bishop, he taught Rensselaer years when he was in town, and I like how he put it, where people have, they know if you hear is where sin is. So what they do is they put a fence here and a fence here and a fence here. And then they argue about the fences. And the problem is way over there. You see, and so, yes, we should put up fences. But it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, to me, have salt in yourselves. That's the fences, but have peace with one another. And so I do know there's limits with things, and you got to have a standard, okay? And even folks down at the Ponderosa Sun Club who tear off their clothes, when they come out of there, they got their clothes on. So they got a standard. It's just kind of a different standard, okay? And so somebody told me that when they were in school, I don't know if it was North Newton or KV, but the school bus would drop off a girl that lived in there, and while she's getting out of the bus, she's stripping off the clothes before she got in there. But she fortunately wore clothes to school. And okay, so there, every seed, there's a seed in here. And every seed has an energy of life in there. And if you get it in the right environment, then that energy will show. Every born-again believer has that energy of eternal life in them. And it's up to them to get themselves in the position so it sprouts. Okay, and so he's laying this out. The sower soweth the word. So that's the seed. That's a seed. The word is the seed. Okay, and when that's done, here's the four different types of heart, starting in verse 15. And it says, and these are they by the wayside when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So what happened to those people? I think, let me check the Luke passage to see if that one gives them more details. Let's try the Matthew 13. Okay, Matthew 13, 19 gives it in greater detail. So in Matthew 13, 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom, and then it says, and understandeth it not. Okay, there's the key. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in their heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And that's why we need to give out the truths of God in a very plain, clear fashion. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And I tell you one thing, Greek doesn't do that for you. That's why we want to use great. It's just like people in a church setting, you know, the Greek word. No, you're saying a transliterated word. Don't tell me it's a Greek word. It's a transliterated word. Why don't you be honest? And then people walk out, oh, what? He's Mark. And what did he say? You ask him what he said. I don't know. Why? Because as soon as he got out, they didn't understand. Here comes a bird, pulls the seed right out. You know, and it just amazes me. And that's why we want to use great plainness of speech. And we speak English, and we use English words because God has kept it pure in an English Bible. So, okay, so that's Mark 4. We'll come back to it. Okay, so about 7. Prayer requests you might have. I'll